Good evening. Could you please turn in your catechisms to question 17? Question 17 of your catechisms. We've been dealing with the same subject for quite a while now, consisting mainly of man before the fall, what the fall was and how extensive it was, and what this resulted in for the will of man, for the nature of man. How extensive was it? Who was affected? And all such questions. And again, we're dealing with a question that is pretty much the same as all the other ones we've asked, just a slightly different angle on it. And that shouldn't bother us or discourage us, because this is one of the key issues that has been abandoned and forgotten in the modern church. And look what has happened since synergism, or Arminianism, semi-Pelagianism, whatever you want to call it, since that has become the dominant teaching of soteriology, how a person is saved. We now have easy believism and four spiritual laws, four questions, four things God wants you to know kind of thing. And if you just give the right answers, which could be answered from the most shallowest parts of your mind and your will, and you're in the kingdom of God, the family of God. But we thank God that we know that conversion is a supernatural work of God, and it is a deeply spiritual thing that cannot be manufactured. We know that the simplest of Christians, with the barest knowledge of the gospel, have been used in history to bring about conversions. And we know that the greatest orators, like George Whitefield, have also been used, and the power was not in the men and women who were speaking, but in God. So it is good that we focus on this issue again and again, and that we go through the catechism repeatedly. So don't be discouraged that we're going through the same issue again, because this is something very important that the church needs to not only know and not only believe, but to affirm, and to be so saturated with these truths that our words are affected by them, so that when we talk to the saints, these truths come across and they see something important, something deep about the true conversion of a saint and the power of God and glory of God manifested in it. So that'll be a sort of a something to keep in mind while we go through these doctrines. Question 17 is tonight's question, which reads, wherein consists the sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell? Answer: the sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So we have four points in our outline, quoting the catechism there. Point number one of what the state of our sinfulness consists of: the guilt of Adam's first sin. The guilt of Adam's first sin. We have one proof text for this point, and that is Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The teaching of this scripture is blindingly clear, and yet so few Christians acknowledge what it really says. That Adam's sin made or caused us to be sinners, that his sin, his offense, resulted in a judgment that came upon us all to condemnation. Furthermore, what Romans 5 teaches is that what Adam did affected every single person who was in him. Every single sinner born from Adam was directly and effectually affected by what he did. And we thank God that the same is true, that every single person who was in Christ, when he obeyed unto death, was affected by what he did. And that's why we know that what Christ did, he did for his sheep alone. Secondly, the want of original righteousness, or the lack of original righteousness. Mm-hmm. That is, man was created holy. We know from Genesis 1 that when God had created all things, and when he had rested from his works of creation, he said that everything was very good, including man. And we know that man is anything but very good right now. Mm-hmm. For this we have two proof texts, and Ecclesiastes 7:29 speaks to what I just said. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So following the fall, the uprightness of man, Adam and Eve, created perfectly righteous in God's image, they fell and they brought forth after their own corrupted image, the corrupted image of God. And Romans 3:10 is clear as day as well. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's absolutely universal. So often we have synergists throw the word all at us as if this defeats our argument, but that can mean all within a certain framework. But here it says none righteous, no, not one. And someone tried to say to me, well, that's him quoting a psalm, and the psalms are poetic, so they're not literal. But then Paul's explanation of that verse is verse 19 is his application of all the psalms he quotes in Romans 3. And it says that this is true. It's whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So this is absolutely universal. There is not a single person who is righteous, who is holy in and of themselves. Third point here is the corruption of his whole nature, also known as original sin. Behold, Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Another way of translating that is to say I was sinful since I was born. That's how many of the modern versions render it. I was sinful from the moment of my birth. I was conceived in sin, in fact. This is far removed from so much of what is taught today. Pelagianism, for example. We're all born a fresh Adam and we only become sinful after we sin. No, we only sin because we're sinful. We also have Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So much so that the psalmist asked the rhetorical question, who can know it? No man can understand the depths of his own depravity. Or as Calvin said, there is not a man who understands the hundredth part of his sin. We also have Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Which reads, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So much is said in this verse. You were dead. And as verse 5 says, he quickened you while you were dead. You didn't become alive for God to start working in you. While you were dead in sin, he quickened you. You were dead. You were as Lazarus in the grave. A stinking, rotting corpse that had no goodness about it. But Christ called you forth. But not only that, it says you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. What is he saying? You were the willing bondservant of Satan, and you loved it too. You enjoyed your servitude. You might not have enjoyed the consequences, but you were perfectly content, and you would have remained so. A bondservant and a willing bondservant of Satan himself. That's how we all were. And it says also, we were, by nature, the children of wrath. That is, our very inward disposition, our controlling nature that we had, could only cause more of God's wrath to come upon us. What does this say? That by your nature, all you would have ever done is sin, and the righteous works you would have done would have been for the wrong motives anyway. You were a sinner by nature, and that's all you were. And that's the result of the fall. But fourthly, and finally, we have together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So first of all, we covered the fact of your heart condition and the guilt and the loss of original righteousness. But now we have, as a result of all that, the sins, the actual transgressions, the actual lawless deeds that you commit coming from all that. So your wicked heart is what brings all this forth. And we see this very clearly in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Which reads, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are thoughts. If you haven't committed these actions, you've at least thought these thoughts, which means were it not for the restraint of God, you would have been all of these things. Because that's what your heart is. In and of itself, we thank God that that's not all that is true of us because we're in Christ. But this is what we were by nature. And as a result of what is in the heart, we have Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So, to recap, wherein consists the sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it.